step it up, another level now, cause we finished warming up, so we rise up, elevate to maintain, fill up with octane and fan the flame. We regain all the names the enemy took away, and like a green beret, we will lead the way into battle, so have no fear. We will draw near so that we can persevere like a gondolier. We headed straight to the top, non-stop, set shop at the top of the rock. You feel the aftershock after we rock the spot. Super got these soldiers won't turn and walk. We take hard knocks, come back for more. Cause we're hardcore, we fight for the one who died for. Like Saigon, we on the front line, then we carry on to the end times. Now it is on, we out in the front of this marathon with the rubber on. Stay strong, try hard. I'm pressing on, pressing on. I'm hoping you get this. You're taking the risk when you resist the one who made you exist. Evolutionist, we got love for you too, but we breaking down walls, seeking out the truth. I'm a soldier in this army of one, and like I told ya, the battle's already won. So about face, move out of the way. I gotta pray for you, and this is how we do. And now that it's on, we out in the front of this marathon with the armor on. Stay strong, drive on. I'm pressing on, pressing on.
Alright, welcome back to Truth Stream Oasis. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in darkness, the Lord will be our light. For the Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? That is Psalm 27, verse 1. I'm glad to be back with you guys today, and have the privilege and opportunity to bring you some of that living bread and encourage you and bring you some teaching. I want to start off today right off the bat, because that was a really great intro. I love that song. That's a song by Pillar off of their Fireproof album, a song called Echelon, and it just I just love that song because it just gets you so pumped up, like, yeah, I'm a soldier for the army of the Lord, you know, and just get you ready, because this is the day, this is the time. It's like game on, you know. The lights are on in the stadium, everybody's dressed up. This is it. It's 2008. We're getting closer to our Lord's return, and we need to get serious, and we need to get pumped up and ready to stand in our faith. Ready to give a testimony, ready to be a witness, ready to shine that light. And people aren't always going to like that. You know, that's the nature of the world. They don't like their deeds being exposed by the light. So let us do it in humility. Let us do it in love. But let us expose the evil deeds of darkness. And always remember what we were saved out of. First thing I want to do this morning is, I was doing my own personal devotions this morning, and I just opened the Bible, and the Lord does this for me quite often, actually. I'll be doing my devotions, and I'll open the Bible, and all of a sudden it'll open to a part of the Bible that is just wow, like it just smacks you right there, you know, like, wow, this is, the Lord gave this to me. Well, that happened to me this morning. I've been doing all these podcasts on, you know, the 666, the mark of the beast, and you know, conspiracy and all this stuff, and it's kind of difficult to deal with because it has to do with the enemy, and that can be oppressive. But the Lord really encouraged me this morning. He gave me a psalm, and I am making this my psalm for the year, in addition to Psalm 119, because I love Psalm 119 as well. I've been reading that a lot lately. Let me read this psalm to you. It's Psalm 64. Remember that. I want you guys to read this. I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to really think about it and get this psalm in your spirit really good, because this is a powerful psalm. Obviously, David had the heat on him from his enemies, and he wrote this out of great consternation. You can tell he was under distress when he wrote this. Let me read this to you. It's Psalm 64. It says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots or the conspiracies of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words." I guess their words were like, where their words were bitter, and it felt like they were shooting arrows at him. "That they may shoot in secret at the blameless." Isn't that interesting? They shoot in secret at the blameless. They shoot their words like arrows at the blameless in secret. In other words, other people who don't have the discernment of a Holy Spirit may not even discern that those words are aimed at the true people of God. But the people who have the Holy Spirit and they discern it, they know it's being aimed at them. Have you ever been in a room and somebody cracks a joke and you knew it was directed at you, but nobody else caught it? I think that's what that's talking about, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. "Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. 'We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." I love that psalm, especially when I get down and out and feeling oppressed and dark, and I'm thinking about all these conspiracies and how can men devise these plans and how can they carry this stuff out? Don't they understand that God is more powerful? You know, why is there all this oppression? Why does it seem like everybody's rejoicing in wickedness? Why does it look like, you know, things are plotted against us so that we can't live our lives righteously? It's just made harder. The Lord answered it in that psalm. So I hope that encouraged you guys out there. And so to get back on track here, today's podcast, as you probably noticed by the title, it has to do with the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. The reason I chose to do this podcast is I have a good friend over at the Fourth Watch. His podcast is also based at Podomatic. You can check his site out at the Fourth Watch. It's all one word. Podomatic.com. His name is Ziggy Beats, and he's a good friend of mine. He's a believer, and I really, really love this guy. He really loves the Lord, and he's really working hard to reach people out there, to let them know that the party of this world that they think they're in is really a nightmare, that there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes, and, you know, to not put their eggs in the basket of this world, because he's exposing a lot of wickedness that people don't even realize it's going on. And he does that just as I do, to wake people up, to break their love of the world. Because love is blind, and when you love somebody or you love something, you won't see its faults. And hopefully, you know, we tell people the truth about the world, and hopefully it shakes them and wakes them up, you know. And then they'll say, you know, wow, I need, you know, and hopefully they'll reach out to Christ, you know. But Ziggy Beats over at the fourthwatch.podomatic.com, check him out. He's doing an expose on Ronald Wineland. He's a minister with the Church of God. He's claiming to be one of the end times two witnesses of Revelation 11. Let me preface this with just taking one of his books and reading the back of it. It's got a picture of him. Doesn't look like the, I guess we shouldn't judge by appearances, but the guy doesn't look like your average everyday crying out in the wilderness John the Baptist type prophet. He's dressed in a nice suit. Looks like a nice man. It says Ronald Wineland under his picture, and then under it has a caption. It says, a prophet of the God of Abraham. That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, that's almost akin to saying, you know, let's write down every word he says and immediately put it in the Bible. You know, that's pretty bold. But let me read you what his little section here describing his book and who he is. It says, Ronald Wineland was ordained a minister in God's church in 1981. Then, in 1997, he was called to be a prophet for this end time. Now, it goes on to describe what a prophet is. I'm not so sure this following definition is what the Bible describes a prophet, or why they feel like they need to define what a prophet is other than what the Bible says it is. But here it goes. Said that he was called to be a prophet for this end time. A prophet, in their words on the book, in this context, is, quote-unquote, one given inspired interpretation of recorded prophecies. They just defined a prophet as one who's given inspired interpretation of recorded prophecies. Shoot, I wish I had this pulled up, but you can trust me, you can be like a brand and look it up at blueletterbible.org or right in your own Bible, but I'm pretty sure in either Peter or Timothy, it says that for Scripture is of no private interpretation. No private interpretation. You're not allowed to use your opinion to interpret it. Man is not allowed to interpret the Bible. Now, what does that mean? You would think you're sitting there, you know, I'm going to read the Bible. How am I not going to interpret it? It's because the Bible interprets the Bible. And you'll see that as we get into this study. If you can't find the interpretation, you're not digging hard enough. There's always another scripture in the Bible that clearly describes the verse you're looking at and you're trying to interpret so that you can come to the correct biblical interpretation. Anyway, to make a short story long, we're doing this podcast today on the two witnesses because in support of Ziggy Beats over at the Fourth Watch, my boy, and he's doing the expose of Ronald Wineland, so I figured it'd be a great thing to get into the scriptures and actually study what the Bible says about the two witnesses, because we're going to have a lot of false prophets coming out of the woodwork, and he's not going to be the only one. The Lord Jesus Christ said there would be many of them. They would come in his name claiming to be Christians and that they would deceive many. So we've got to prepare for this. So let's take Ronald Wineland, as a practice case here to get ready for all the rest of them that are going to come. And ultimately, for the ultimate deceptive prophet, the Antichrist. Okay? So this is just good practice. We'll get in here, and if you want to see what Ziggy has to say about Ronald Wineland, check it out. He's got a link on his site to Ronald Wineland's actual website where you can actually order the guy's books for free. He's giving them out free. See for yourself, you know. I couldn't get past page 95 in his book before I knew he was false, and I knew it long before that. I was just trying to get through it, but I was like, this is just useless time reading his book. So, but let's jump right in and talk about the two witnesses here. I'm going to start out with Revelation chapter 11, because that is the main bulk of the text that talks about the two witnesses. In fact, I believe it's the only section in Revelation that talks about the two witnesses. So what I want you guys to do is I want you to focus on the fact that I'm connecting words in one verse to words in another verse. This is how we do the study. This is how we let the Bible interpret the Bible. If you see something in a verse that mentions certain words, and then you see another verse in the Bible that mentions those same words, you might want to take, that's a clue, that's a little flag coming up. You might want to take a look at those two verses. They might explain each other. Okay? So the words we're going to focus on here is witnesses, power, and 1260 days. If you want to write this down, go right ahead. It's witnesses, power, and 1260 days. There are three portions of Scripture in Revelation, three different chapters. Actually, one passage is in Acts chapter 1. The other passage here is in Revelation 11. And the third passage is Revelation chapter 12. Okay? So those are the three passages we're going to take a look at. And we're going to use them like a cell phone. When somebody's trying, you know, the authorities are trying to find somebody, their location just by their cell phone signal. They call it triangulating the location. You know, you got one point as a point, 2 points makes a line, and that third point makes a triangle. And I ain't trying to get into no new world order, crazy stuff here, nothing like that. It's no references to nothing occultic. You know, God's the one invented the three-pointed triangle before Satan perverted it, okay? But we're going to triangulate this, and we're going to find out what God means by these three sections, okay? Let's see here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Being clothed in sackcloth is a state of mourning in your heart. They're sad, they're in mourning, they're in a state of distress and repentance. It's like mourning, you know. Sackcloth was, back in the Bible, was like goat hair. It was like black goat hair, and they would cover themselves in it. It was like being covered in darkness, you know. And it was a symbol of how they were feeling on the inside. Okay, that's what John the Baptist was also clothed in when he was in the wilderness. So we see the word power, witnesses, and the 1260 days. I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. We want to know what that power is, and we want to know who these witnesses are. So let's look at another awesome passage that is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I totally was unprepared here. I thought I had brought this up. Okay, so let's bring this up. I can almost quote it here, but I want to do it accurately. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." This is Christ right before he ascended into heaven. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority," in verse 7. And then he goes on in Acts 1, 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So you have Acts 1:8 with the word power in it, and Christ expounds on what that power is. It's the Holy Spirit. And then he proceeds to tell them when they receive the Holy Spirit that they would be his witnesses. Okay? He doesn't say you're just going to be two dudes. He's talking to all of his, for the people around the world, two people. I don't know if you know the American slang. I should probably use more proper English here. I'm a pretty laid-back guy, though. I hope you can understand that. So he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The power is the Holy Spirit. He called his disciples who were standing there his witnesses, and then he was taken up before their very eyes. That was his ascension as he ascended into heaven. So real quick buffer here. Revelation chapter 11, you have, "I will give power to my two witnesses." That power, now we know, is the Holy Spirit. Even though it says two witnesses there, what I'm trying to prove here is that these two witnesses aren't two single individuals. They're just basically representative of all of God's true believers. Anybody who's a true believer belongs to these two witnesses group, okay? And they will, and I'm going to try to lay out what that 1260 day period is, or at least when the 1260 days started. The starting point. I'm not sure about the end. I don't think I can prove the end, but I think I can prove when it started. Alright? And we're going to go to now Revelation chapter 12. Well, let's go back. Let's talk about Acts 1:8, because there's one point I want to make there. What did he tell them? He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." When did the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples? Wasn't it in the upper room? Christ told them, he's like, you go back to the upper room, and you wait until you receive the promised Holy Spirit. And it was 50 days after Christ ascended up into heaven. Pentecost, 50. Okay? 50 days after Christ ascended, they received the Holy Spirit. He said, you wait for that power, because you're not going to be able to overcome your fear of all the perils that you're going to face while witnessing. You're not going to have, your words are going to fall down on the ground into the dust. They're going to be useless. They won't penetrate anybody's hearts until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll just be words. They won't do anything. They'll fall on deaf ears. So that power was the Holy Spirit. They received that at Pentecost. So I believe the 1260 days started at Pentecost. I'm not so sure when it ended. I'm not even sure if it's literally just 1260 days. I doubt that very seriously. But there is a reference in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4, where Ezekiel is told by the Lord, it says, then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. Now listen to this verse. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. So in this case, he is to lie on his side for 390 days because they had 390 years where they were in sin. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. So in this context, we see that the Lord is actually giving us a precedent here where he is assigning a day for a year. So I'm tempted to say, at the very least, that this isn't 1260 days of prophesying, literal days, but that it's at least 1260 years. But I'm not even sure if it's 1260 literal years, because we have God using the use of numbers where it's not exact. Like God says in the Old Testament, he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now we know that God wasn't saying, count them out exactly, 1,000 hills, I own the cattle on these 1,000. Not one more, not one less. No, it was just a figure of speech saying that he owned all the cattle in the world. So he was using 1,000 as a number of a certain affinity, or just all of it. Okay? So this is the point that I'm trying to make with the 1,260 days. I'm not going to belabor it any longer, but I do believe that the 1,260 days, it's obvious that it started at Pentecost. Because the same Lord Jesus Christ who was giving the revelation to John in the book of Revelation, and the same Lord Jesus Christ who was speaking to his disciples, the word is coming from him. He is the word. And he's the one who's speaking in both of these locations of Scripture. He says in Revelation, I'll give power to my two witnesses. Then you see in Acts 1:8, he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we know that that's the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then he says in Revelation 11, and you shall be, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Don't get caught up by the number two. We'll get to that. They were called witnesses. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, and you shall be my witnesses. So we have the same language. How can that not be the same? How can that not be the same reference? Why would our Lord God confuse us with that by using the same exact language? Because I don't believe he is trying to confuse us. I think those two verses point to each other, and they explain each other. The Holy Spirit is the power, and they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So when it says the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, when it says the two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days, how are we not to assume that that didn't start at Pentecost, where we're told in Acts that they did receive the Holy Spirit? Do you see my point there? Okay, let's move on. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Because there's some interesting language here that lines up. It's kind of neat. This is the third scripture that I want to do to kind of box it in. It says here, it says, this is an overview. Revelation chapter 12 is an overview of all of Revelation. It's like, if you guys that are on computer, that if you take, you know, you use that program Google Earth, and you're like, and you pull that camera all the way back out, you know, you're not seeing the details of your city anymore. You're seeing the overview of your country or the continents or even the whole globe. You're not, you zoom in, you see the details. You zoom back out, you see the overview. Well, Revelation 12 is the satellite view from above. It's like an overview of Revelation. It's placed right there in the middle. Revelation is not written in chronological order. We'll go over that. But if you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, let's just look at this section, because I don't want this podcast to become too long. I can go on and on and on with this, explaining this, because there's a lot that can be said. I'm going to try to keep it as short as I can and concise, but understandable. Revelation 12, verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Because when Israel or Jacob gathered his sons together in Genesis, and he was prophesying to them what would happen in the last days, when he got to Judah, what did he say? He said, Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Jesus is called in Revelation 5, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Okay? And he is the one with the scepter. He's the king, the ruler. That was the prophecy, that Christ was of the tribe of Judah. Judah had the scepter. Judah was a lion's whelp. It all fits. That's what I love about Scripture. It all perfectly fits. It's so awesome. But, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. That's Jesus Christ. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. I believe that's a picture right there, because Christ was the one who was born, the male child, and her child, after he was done his ministry and everything, was snatched up to God and to his throne. So that's the ascension. That's the point where Christ ascended, right after he told them he would give them the power. And then he would be their witnesses. Now remember, I don't want this to be confusing. Just focus on the 1260 days. Look what the next verse says. Right after he was snatched up to God into his throne, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of, lo and behold, for 1260 days. Now my question is, regardless of man's tradition, throw that out the window, why does the Bible say, right after the ascension, that the woman fled into the desert for 1260 days? It's the same exact number. Are we trying to be confused, or is God actually talking about the same event from three different viewpoints? Okay? Notice the word desert. That can be replaced by wilderness. Wasn't John the Baptist saying, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, in the desert? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isn't the woman likened to Israel or the church? And she flees into the desert, which is a place of crying out, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Doesn't that sound like prophesying to you? It sure does to me. I think these three verses go together. And I'm just going by what I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me. And I would never, ever lead you guys knowingly into any kind of deception or falsehood. I just want to present this to you. This is what the Bible says. So we'll go over this. As a summary, Revelation chapter 11 says there's two witnesses, they will receive power, and they prophesy for 1260 days. We know the power from Acts 1:8 is the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit, they received it at Pentecost, so we can pretty much see that the 1260 days started at Pentecost. Where it ends, we can talk about that. I do have an opinion as to where it ends. I'm not 100% sure, but I do have an opinion as to where it ends. I'm praying that God will reveal that to me for truth, because I really just want to anchor myself and set it down in concrete, my understanding in His truth. We know that the 1260 days more than likely started at Pentecost. We know that the witnesses were Christ's disciples and all true believers, because Christ was talking to them. You'll shall receive power to his disciples and all who were standing there, and you'll be my witnesses. Okay? And the 1260 days is mentioned in Revelation 12 as of the woman right after the ascension. When did the apostles and the disciples in the upper room receive the Holy Spirit? 50 days right after his ascension. Why did they flee into the desert? Probably because their master and commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended up into heaven. You know? So, what I want to get into is this whole thing, because people get caught up on the fact that there's two witnesses. Alright? And I want to wrap this up today, and tomorrow we're going to go into a little bit more depth. I think I'm going to make this into a series. And I'm hoping you guys will get hooked into this and be like, wow, this is interesting, because we're really studying God's Word and we're opening it up, and we're actually figuring this out, because it is really cool. When God revealed this to me, I was so excited. I felt like, why did you reveal this to me? I'm a nobody, you know? But it's really cool, and I just want to share it with you guys. But let's look at the issue of the two witnesses and who they are. We see from Acts 1 that more than likely it's just God's followers, but let's God's true followers, and that it's not two prophet-like individuals like Moses and Elijah, two guys, because that's what Ronald Wineland's proclaiming. He's saying, I'm one of the two end-time witnesses. And for those of you in America and Europe, some of you guys in Europe, you're probably really familiar with the Left Behind series of... It's like an end times fictional thing that's supposedly based on scripture. It's written by Tim LaHaye, or actually written by Jerry B. Jenkins, but the prophetical and biblical knowledge comes from Tim LaHaye. This is what they propose. They take everything super literally. They're, you know, in their books and in the movie, they say, oh, there's going to be, you know, Moses and Elijah are going to be resurrected, and they'll come down from heaven, and they'll stand at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and they're going to be speaking to people, and fire is going to come out of their mouths and burn people. You know, it's crazy, literally, because if you think about it, do you really think God's going to send? Do you really think that God is going to send his prophets down from heaven, two men, and basically burn people with fire out of their mouths? I'm sorry, I had a thought there, I was thinking. But this is what they say. They show it in the movie, they have it in the book, that the two witnesses are there at the Wailing Wall preaching, and some guy comes up with a gun and he's trying to shoot him, and all of a sudden fire comes out of the, you know, Moses' mouth, and it burns the guy to a crisp on CNN. These guys do not know how to interpret the scripture. They're making the mistake of making a private interpretation. Now I'm going to show you how the Bible interprets the Bible. Remember how I told you to connect the words? Well, let's look up another section in the Word. And I use blueletterbible.org. It's a great tool. I recommend anybody who wants to study the Bible and has access to a computer to check it out. That's what I just did. I just brought it up. Look at Jeremiah 23. Verse 29. It says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Okay, and here is Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That is basically saying his word is like fire. So what are the two witnesses doing? They're speaking God's word. And it says in Revelation 11, it says, verse 5, it says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Are they literally burning people? No, you have to interpret scripture with scripture. We learned from Jeremiah that God's word is coming out of their mouth. They're speaking God's word. Okay, and he's saying, well, somebody must die. All right, Well, if you look at, there's a verse that God gives us. Let me see here. I have it. Here, there's a verse in the Old Testament that gives us an example of what it means with death. Here it is. Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 5. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. There it is, right there. Do you see that? Awesome. It's awesome because the Bible interprets itself. You just have to find it. See, this verse in Hosea explains how those who want to harm the two witnesses must die. Fire comes from their mouths and devours them. Didn't God say his word was like fire? Do the people die physically when we speak the word of God to them? No. They're decloaked. This means that the truth is given, and now that they have no excuse. If they don't repent and choose life, they're as good as judged. They now have no excuse because they've heard the truth, and if they don't repent, they're judged. Unless God quickens them, according to Ephesians 2, they're spiritually dead and judged. Okay? But there are more levels of understanding than just literal, and that's what Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins are doing, is they're just taking the Word of God literal, and it's leading people astray because they're not really truly understanding it. It's obvious when you study the Scriptures, and here's why. Check out 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? Not in words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. What does this mean? Which words are we to understand spiritually? The whole Bible. It doesn't mean we spiritualize everything, but even things that are understood literally, they do express spiritual truths to us as well. Okay? So when we look at the two witnesses, and fire comes from their mouths and it devours their enemies, it's the Word of God. And this is how you have to study the Bible. That's why when you look at the word two, you can't just jump the gun and say, oh, it means literally two prophets, even though down a few verses it does say, I'm trying to find the verse. Here you go, in Revelation 11:10. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Okay? Now you would think, because if you take that literally, that it's two prophets. Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 19. Pause this if you have to, or you can just listen closely. 1 Chronicles 16:19. Verses 19 through 22. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it. It's talking about the nation of Israel. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. Emphasis on them. The whole nation. For their sake he rebuked kings. Verse 22 is very important. What did God say to those kings? When he rebuked them, he said, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He was speaking to the whole nation, all of God's people. He called them all anointed ones. He said they were his prophets. Okay, speaking of anointed ones, let's look at that for a second, because there is a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, where it's Zechariah chapter 4, where he talks about the anointed ones. Okay, so if you look at Zechariah was speaking with the Lord, and actually was speaking with the angel of the Lord, And in Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?'" Remember in Revelation 11, where it said, "These two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands?" Here's a reference from the Old Testament. "Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?'" Same language. "Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?'" You know where that golden oil's going. What does a lampstand use to burn? Oil. Okay? He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Now think about it. In Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about Israel being the natural olive tree. And he talked about the Gentiles who were likened to a wild olive tree because they weren't natural to God. They had to be brought in. Israel was his chosen nation. And he talked about the Gentiles being grafted in. You know, anybody that knows anything about grafting, it's you take a little, you strip off bark off of the natural olive tree, and you take that fresh branch that's cut off of the wild, and you put it up against the tree, and you have a little thing there that you hold it in there, and eventually it grows into the tree. Okay? So he's like, the wild olive branches are grafted into the natural tree. Alright, so the olive branches represent Israel. And we know the true Israel is all of God's people, whether it be actual Jews, actual other tribes of Israel, or actual Gentiles. So what we're doing here is, when he's talking about the two prophets, we have the picture of Moses and Elijah. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So we get the oil of God's word. The lamp gives light. How does it get the light from the fire? How does the fire burn? From the oil. So the oil is coming from the olive trees, out of and they are filled with the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Moses was the law, and the spirit of Elijah is the prophets, which is that spirit which is trying to reconcile the hearts of the children to the Father in heaven, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Okay, it's that reconciliation ministry. So you have the lampstands burning on the oil, which is the spirit of the law and the prophets, the word, that golden oil, and the Holy Spirit brings that, brings the understanding. It all ties in with the Holy Spirit, which is a picture of the oil. Okay, and that's how the lampstands burn. So these two are anointed. So you have that speaking about the anointing. All right, so hopefully you guys get that. Now, you want another example where he uses the language of two? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. In Luke, I think it is, he sent them out two by two. It's just a number. It's like a cardinal number. Two represents the church. Now let's prove that. Let's go to Revelation chapter, let's read in 11, chapter 11, what God said about the two witnesses in verse 4. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." So he's likening them to two olive trees and two lampstands. The Bible interprets the Bible. Now we can't get past this. We can't get past this. The Bible, I'm going to show you what the Bible says. The Bible interprets the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." He said the two witnesses are the two lampstands. We know from the Bible interpreting the Bible, he just said the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The two lampstands are the two churches. What two churches? Well, follow along in Revelation. What happens in Revelation chapter 2? He speaks to those seven churches. What does he say to Ephesus? He first praises them, tells them the positive first, which I absolutely adore that. I think that's great because the Lord's awesome and he's so loving. He tells them what he found positive first before he rebukes them. Said to Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. Then he went on to say, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You go to Pergamum. He says, I know where you live, where Satan had his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. He had something against them. Go to Thyatira. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Then he goes down, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Then you go to the next church, Sardis. He says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but he says, wake up, you're dead. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You go on to the church of Laodicea. And he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And then he goes on, because they don't realize that they need him. They think they're rich and they don't need anything. So out of the seven churches, that's five that he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. How many does that leave? Yeah, you got it. Two churches. There were two faithful churches out of the seven. The one that is obvious is the church of Philadelphia, because he says, I know your deeds. He says, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You're weak. But yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. And he had nothing but good to say to Philadelphia. No rebukes whatsoever. The other church that might not be so well known, that's overlooked, is Smyrna. A lot of people overlook it because he said, you know, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. But see, that was the devil putting them in prison. Jesus said, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He had nothing but good to say to Smyrna. See, just because they ended up being tested by Satan in prison, it's just the sovereign decision of God, because he lays out the course for all of us. There's two faithful churches. He says there's two witnesses. The two lampstands. The lampstands are churches. Put it all together. Now, you got this guy, Ronald Wineland, who's saying he's one of the end time prophesied two witnesses. Now, with this knowledge, let this soak in. I go fast, and there's a lot of knowledge, and I'm bouncing back and forth. If you have to, repeat this podcast. We're gonna go in tomorrow. We're gonna go into a little bit more detail. We're gonna actually show how the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is actually part of the end times deception, and many, many, many people are gonna fall into it because they think the tribulation comes first, then Christ sets his kingdom up on earth. And I'm gonna give you a little preview of the coming podcast. The 1,000 years. Is more than likely just ending or already over. Okay? So let you chew on that. Don't freak out. I'm going to document it. But after knowing what you know and what we studied in the Bible, which is pretty clear, this guy is saying that he's one of the end time two witnesses. The end time two witnesses, first of all, they're not the witnesses started when the church started. It's the churches. It's all faithful believers are the witnesses. And the power that they receive is the Holy Spirit. And any true believer who has a true conversion, who's truly been saved by the Lord, not some, you know, repeat after me prayer at some altar, but an actual Holy Spirit, God ordained supernatural conversion, you know, like they received in Acts, they receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a witness. You're one of the two witnesses. Yes, those were literal churches back in John's day. But there's multi-layers to scriptures. Not only were they real people that those letters were written to and that information pertained to them, but it was also given to us because their lives and what they were going through were a picture of what we would face throughout time, the different conditions and types of churches. Okay? So scripture has multiple application levels to it. And the two faithful churches are the pictures of those who are faithful. Some people are going to have to suffer. Some will be spared. It's up sovereignly to God. But in the end, look at what happened to Job and what God gave Job back. God lays all of our courses out for us. Paul said, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course that God laid out in front of me. And that's what we've got to do. So with this information, I want you guys, if you have to, just repeat the podcast. Listen to it again. There's a lot of good information. I'm going to make a link to the post that will give you the information. It has it all documented. I go into a lot more depth about it in this podcast, but I'll give you the post on my Shofar Call discussion forum where you can go look at it, and it has a basic overview of the verses and the logic. And I'm going to list the Bible verses and stuff. And I'm also going to put a link up for Ziggy's podcast. I want you to listen to this guy. He's a good friend of mine, and I trust him. So, giving you a shout out, Ziggy. I love you, bro. Check his site out. Listen to his podcast because these are like brother and sister podcasts. Okay, it'd be a good exercise in identifying a false prophet. All right, go check out Ziggy's podcast on Ronald Weiland. Listen to mine. Balance them out. Because what we're trying to do is vaccinate you against the coming deception. We're trying to give you truth from the Word of God, from brothers who love the Lord. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. I've got weaknesses. I'm nobody. And I fail every day. I'm no different than you. But I am relying on the same blood of Jesus Christ to save me, that's going to save anybody, okay? And I just really have a burden that people understand what's coming because it's serious. It's deadly serious. It means everything. People's souls are at stake. This world is developing their own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all. It's lawlessness. They're basically just going to blame everything on God and everything on religion. That's why they're orchestrating all these events to create all this destruction. And that's probably why Bush is the man that's supposed to stand up and say he's a Christian. So that when World War III starts or World War IV, whichever one it is, and all this hell breaks loose, that the whole world is going to get angry at Christians. And they'll already be set up for extremism because they've been trained on how to dislike extremism. They use the Muslim religion to do that. Now they're just going to transfer it over to Christians. And the whole world will be like, oh, look at all the destruction that Christian President George Bush did. And then there's going to be this major backlash against Christians. You know, and the world's so wicked, the only way for people to be saved is for them to see their sin. And that's something that that people don't like to hear. So we have to expose people's sin because it's the only true way to salvation. And the world's going to hate us for that. Just look at what the Bible says about the two witnesses. Those that are witnessing and giving the true gospel. Just listen to what he says. The Bible says. It says their bodies, after the beast comes up out of the abyss to attack them and overpower and kill them. That's the rough part that we don't like to hear. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. That's a clue. Okay, a lot of people think they're going to lie in Jerusalem. I don't think. I think this is a spiritual understanding here because he mentioned the word figuratively. But for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation all over the world will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will go so far as to gloat over them and will celebrate each other by sending gifts. It's going to be like the two witness must. You know, like Christmas. That wasn't a good word. That just totally did not work. But it's going to be like Christmas. They're going to be sending each other gifts. Why? Because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. We weren't really tormenting them. We were telling them the gospel and exposing their sin and telling them to repent, because that's the only way you can come to salvation, is to be broken, understand your condition, and then ask God for mercy. And then God gives you the whole kingdom, gives you His Holy Spirit, adopts you into the family as sons. But He doesn't want anybody in His kingdom who's puffed up with that pride and who won't admit their sinfulness and their guilt. And the world doesn't like guilt. They're going to throw off, rather than see their guilt, they're going to blame God and say that His law, look at this God who gave us all these laws that we can't keep, it's His fault. And they're going to accuse God. They're going to say, you know what, it's His laws that are oppressive. It's this ancient biblical system that we need to do away with. It's these Christians and these people who still adhere to the Bible that's holding mankind back from being able to have peace and unity, and for us to transcend ascend in our consciousness and come to world peace. It's these Christians. Just look what happened with the Crusades. Look what Bush did. And, you know, you can see this mentality coming, and it's a shame. Because we're just reaching out the hand of salvation through Christ. We're trying to reconcile the world to the Father. Because in the end, God's going to show up, and He's mightier than all. And He's going to show up, and He's going to say, guess what? All my people were speaking the truth. And it doesn't matter how many tanks or how many bombs you have or anything. It's nothing. Because as soon as I speak the word, you melt. Okay? So we're here like ambassadors trying to save people out of the fire, but they don't want to see their guilt. Why? Because Jesus Christ said it. I think it was John chapter 3. He said, and this is the condemnation. This is it. You could take the whole Bible and everything that said, Christ said, I'm going to give it to you right now. This is the condemnation. That light came into the world, Christ, because He gave them the knowledge of what was right. And when you know what's right, it's easy to tell what's wrong. So it's like a light dispelling the darkness. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because the light exposed their deeds and showed that they were evil. The people didn't want to feel the guilt. They didn't want the light coming in. They didn't want the lampstands, the churches, preaching the gospel and exposing the people, exposing their sin and making them feel guilty. They're like, no, shut the light out. I don't want to look at my sin like that. I don't want to perceive my life and my actions as if it's sin. I like my own perception of what my life is like. I like the way Satan allows me to look at my life. I choose his way because he's telling me that the God of heaven is oppressive. And and the God of heaven isn't a fan of man. I'd rather think that way. I'd rather cast off God's laws and say, you know what, those laws are wrong. I'm not even listening to them. There it is, man sitting on the throne, judging for himself what is good and evil, something that happened when he bit into the tree. They became like God, deciding for themselves what was good and evil. They didn't want to listen to what God said was good and evil. It's the same old thing over and over again. But these witnesses are going to preach. They're going to preach boldly. It's going to feel like fire and judgments coming out of their mouth to those that are listening. And it's actually judging them. And these people are going to hate the believers because they just keep confronting them with the Holy One of Israel. And they're actually going to send gifts to each other when the two witnesses are killed or made of no effect. And this system that's being set up right now is being set up to enclose the Christians so that they can shut them up, make them ineffective. Because it says in Daniel chapter 12, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, the end shall come. It all becomes clear. It's so clear in the Bible that anybody who has any kind of spiritual vision can see it. It's so clear. It all fits together perfectly. I'm going to wind this podcast up now because it is sitting at 56 minutes and 11 seconds. So let's get this under an hour. I want to give you my contact information. Let me know what you guys think. I have a feeling there's not going to be a lot of the people who just bite on all the conspiracy podcasts are going to bite on this one, but they're missing a good one because this was a meaty, really enlightening podcast. Not because of anything I have. I just know it's an awesome revelation from the Lord, and it was awesome to me when he showed me. But let me give you my information on this one. It's truthstream@podomatic.com. That's my email address. Or you can still email me at epiphos, E-P-I-P-H-O-S, at hotmail.com. I'm just going to give you my website because basically everything's on my website. It's truthstream, T-R-U-T-H-S-T-R-E-A-M, all one word, truthstream, @ podomatic.com, P-O-D-O-M-A-T-I-C. My email address, you can click on the link there to email me. It's got my email address. It's got places where you can comment on each individual podcast. It's got a listener call-in line. It's 206-350-0056. All the information's there to contact me. I'd really appreciate it because it would be a great encouragement to me. I've only had like one or two people email me, so I'm not getting a lot of feedback on this. And that's what I love. I want this to be like a two-way thing. And, you know, if you got questions or stuff, I can deal with that on the air, on the podcast. So shoot an email my way, and would appreciate that. But I want you to know I'm praying for you guys. I ask God to open the eyes of your understanding that every person that this podcast reaches, that he would just pour out his Holy Spirit on you. Not this stuff you see on television that's fake. I'm talking about his real Holy Spirit opening your eyes of your understanding and coming near you and enlightening you so you can understand this. And I pray that he would protect you and watch over you. And I ask that you guys would pray for me because I get attacked spiritually. You know, I put these podcasts up and then the enemy comes in and attacks me. He's like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're reaching all these people and look what you're doing. And man, I imagine everybody out there knows what I'm talking about. They go through it, you know. Mankind's all pretty much the same. But I pray that I'm asking you for your prayers that God would protect me and keep me encouraged so I can do his work, and that I'd do it boldly, and that I wouldn't get into fear, that I'd fearlessly proclaim his word. All right, so let's go ahead and wrap this up for today. I hope you guys enjoyed it. Hope you got something out of it. Stay tuned for the next podcast because we're going to do a series on the millennium of Christ. And I also got a podcast series that I'm working on. It's called The Language of Deception. So I love you guys for listening and for being interested in seeking truth and being interested in God's Word. I'm going to sign off for today. I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And I will see you guys all on the other side.
If ever you are feeling like you're tired and all your uphill struggle, if you're headed downhill, if you realize your wildest dreams can hurt you, and your appetite for pain is drinking its fill, I ask of you a very simple question. Did you think for 1 minute that you were alone? Is your suffering a privilege you share only? Or did you think that everybody else feels completely at home? Just wait. It will. I'm giving up on you, you're crazy.
well then you're just wrong. In time you just might take the feeling better. Time's a beauty, the road being long. I know that now you feel no consolation, but maybe if I told you and informed you out loud, I say this without fear of hesitation. I cannot honestly tell you that you make me proud. Just wait, just wait. No such thing as a failure, who keeps trying?